Would you please turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of John and the 8th chapter, and as you turn there, let me prepare you for what we're about to hear. Our Lord and Savior is continuing his debate and argument with the Pharisees. I believe that it's possible that what we're going to read is maybe the most caustic, scathing, blistering, abrasive argument so far. It all centers around the issues of paternity, or stated otherwise, who's your daddy? I plan to read the passage with you and then draw a summary of this debate, and then from that draw some application for us this morning. But as you have John chapter 8, verse number 31 before your eyes, I would ask you to again join with me as we pray. All of us, Father, can come to your holy word with hearts that are concerned and thinking and interested in other things. So we pray this morning for a supernatural work of your Spirit that would press our hearts towards the things of God, and particularly the things in this passage. We pray, Father, that our eyes would be opened, for indeed we might be able to read these words and even get a sense of the story. But apart from the work of your Spirit, we will not see, and we will not hear, we will not understand. So we pray for open eyes. We pray, Father, that our affections would be united as one, our love for you and our love for your word, and our love to worship you with our mind. Our love to worship you with our entire being would just be focused like a sun's ray going through a magnet, that it would be intensified. There would be an intensity of consideration of this text, for this is the most glorious opportunity we have, is to hear from you. I pray, Father, that our emotions and our thinking would be in line with your word, that there would be a harmony, that where there is frankness and directness, we would understand that, and where there is explanation, we would accept that, and where there is joy, that our hearts would also leap for joy. And in all this, we would glorify you. So, Father, help us now as we consider this passage, your holy word. And we ask you to help us for the sake of Jesus, ultimately, that he would be glorified in our lives, and for our own profit, that we might be instructed and corrected, rebuked possibly, and taught how to live righteously. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'm reading verses 31 to 47. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." They answered him, "We are offspring of Abraham, and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say we will become free?" And Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son remains forever. And if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed. I know that you are offspring of Abraham, yet you seek to kill me because my words find no place in you. I speak what I have seen with my father, and you do what you have heard from your father. They answered him, Abraham is our father. Jesus said to them, if you were Abraham's children, you would be doing the works of Abraham did. But now you seek to kill me, a man who told you the truth that I heard from God. This is not what Abraham did. You're doing the works your father did. They said to him, we were not born of sexual immorality. We have one Father, even God. Jesus said to them, if God were your Father, you would love me. For I came from God and I am here. I am not of my own accord, but he sent me. Why do you not understand what I say? It is because you cannot bear to hear my word. You are of your father, the devil. And your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there's no truth in him. And when he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he's a liar and the father of lies. But because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. Which one of you convicts me of sin? If I tell you the truth, why do you not believe me? Whoever is of God hears the words of God. The reason why you do not hear them is that you're not of God. This is the word of the Lord. As you're still looking at the pages of your Bible, I want you to see why, structurally, within the grammar that John uses under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, that one would start in verse 31 and end in verse 47. You'll notice that Jesus says in the beginning of this ongoing dialogue, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. And then in verse 47, like a bookend, whoever is of God hears the words of God. The reason why you do not hear them is you're not of God. To hear and to know God's word is to be a disciple. To not hear the word of God and not obey the of God is not to belong to him. Now, within the context of this argument, as I mentioned before you, there are some very strong words. One would hardly be able to embrace an idea that we have before us, gentle Jesus, meek and mild. As I said, these perhaps are the hardest words in this discussion so far. It all starts with the fact that Jesus says to these Jews that he's the source of truth. It all starts with the fact that he's the ultimate rabbi. If you obey my truth, if you listen to my truth, then you are truly following, you're a learner, you're a disciple of me. And of course, he goes on to say that if you follow this truth, you'll be set free. And these Jews answer him and say, well, we're free now. We've always been free. First of all, that's a lie. But Jesus doesn't bite on that. They go on to say that the reason they're free is because they have Abraham as their father. Who's your daddy? Abraham. Because we're children of Abraham, we're free. But Jesus wasn't talking about a social freedom. He wasn't talking about a political freedom. He wasn't talking about any kind of earthly significance to that word. Jesus was addressing them as people who are in bondage to sin. It was the freedom from sin that the truth and the ultimate rabbi would take them from. Jesus says to them that because they remain in sin, because they abide in sin, because they continue to practice sin, they are slaves to sin, and they need to know God's truth and God's Savior in order to be freed from sin. It's an interesting phrase that he uses in verse 34. I draw your attention to it. Everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. Everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. It's the same word to abide, to remain, to live in. The verb is in the present ongoing case. Here we have a person who is continually living under the domain and the rule of sin. And their condition is slavery to it. Their condition is bondage to it. There is an opposite case presented for us in the Bible. You may want to turn there or may not. 1 John 3:9 says, "Everyone who is born of God does not continue to live in sin." There's the two cases. Jesus is addressing a group of people who remain in sin and are bondage to sin. But good news, those who are born again do not continue to remain under the reign and the rule and the habitual practice of sin. And the difference between the two is natural birth versus new birth. And as you can imagine, because you're a well-learned congregation, the difference is who's your daddy? Who's your daddy? Who's your father? As I said, the Jews were saying to him, "Well, we're free because Abraham is our father." Now, Jesus now presents a very seemingly contradictory case. Like, if you read it carefully, you might want to say to our Lord, politely, of course, "I think you're confused." So look at your Bibles with me. He says in verse 37, "I know that you are offspring of Abraham." And now look at verse 39. Jesus answered him, "Abraham is our father." Jesus said to them, "If you were Abraham's children, you would." Beloved, do you see what Jesus is doing here? He's contradicting himself. Just say that. "I know you are children of Abraham." And then in two verses later, he says, "But if you were children," in other words, you're not children of Abraham. So is our Savior confused? No. Thank you. In fact, the Apostle Paul clarifies this for us. And as do all the letters of the New Testament, clarify the teaching and the historical events in the Gospels. We always look for answers in the epistles, which are written intending to clarify such things. So I invite you to turn to Romans chapter 9. And this will explain to us with absolute clarity what Jesus was getting at. Romans chapter 9 and verse 6. Paul writes, "For it is not as though the word of God has failed, for not all who are descended from Israel belong to Israel." In verse 7, "Not all are children of Abraham because they are his offspring." This means, verse 8, that it is not the children of the flesh who are children of God, but the children of promise are counted as offspring. What Jesus is saying back in John chapter 8, I know your children, I know that you're the children of Abraham by fleshly birth. That I know. I know your citizenship is within the fleshly, earthly nation of Israel. But we also know what Jesus said to Nicodemus. Flesh gives birth to flesh. There can be no spiritual good just because you have a national identity. Paul taught that within the nation, the fleshly nation of Israel, there was an elect. There was a seed. There was a seed that actually started right back in Adam and Eve. A seed that progressed through the world and into Abraham and into Israel and into Isaac, not into Esau. He was according to the flesh, but into Jacob. And that seed continued through the lineage of Israel all the way to this ultimate seed arrived on the scene. This is your Christmas message. Jesus, the ultimate seed. So when Jesus is addressing these Jews, he's saying, yeah, I know you're of Israel. I know you are children of Abraham, but only according to the flesh. But if you were descendants of Abraham according to the Spirit, according to the promise, according to the work of faith in your heart, you would do as Abraham did, and that is believe me and obey me. Does everyone see that? So Jesus has challenged their pedigree. Jesus has challenged who their daddy really is. So these mean-spirited Pharisees in this debate, in one of the classic ad hominem attacks, says to Jesus, well, at least we're not illegitimate. At least we do know where our Father according to the flesh comes from, and you don't. You were born out of wedlock. You are a bastard. They were calling him a bastard. And they say, our God is the one we believe in. And Jesus then comes back in this debate and says, if my God was your God, you would love me. That has theological implications in John 8. It has theological implications in the entire Bible. And it has practical implications for you and I today. For those religions and movements and philosophies who say to you that they believe in the same God we do, but deny the person of Jesus Christ. This is not going to sound pretty. I'll try to tone down my emotions so I don't sound quite like Jesus did. But the God and Father of religions who do not believe in Jesus is the devil. Satan is not God, as he's found in his triune existence in the Son and the Holy Spirit. If God were your Father, you'd love me. And then as Jesus concludes this argument, he says to them, they don't understand this because God is not their Father. That it's when we belong to God, the true God, When we have faith in His Son, then we have understanding of truth. Then we know the truth. No, He says, their father is the devil. Their father is Satan. And they have the same morality as Satan does. They are murderers. They are liars. And they follow Satan's desires. You do understand this message is not politically correct. But you do understand this message is true. Because the main point of this message, beloved, is that there's only two fathers, theoretically, in the world. There are only two pedigrees. There are only two spiritual daddies in the entire universe. There's only two progenitors. We are either of the children of Satan, or we are of the children of God. And there is no in between. Even as I look at you this morning in this assembly, not knowing every heart, I will say to you clearly that as you sit where you're sitting, you are either here this morning as a child of Satan with his characteristics and his morality, or you are here as a child of God as expressed through Abraham's descendants, who love God, obey Him through faith in Jesus Christ. There is no middle ground. Sometimes, like a parent would like to take their child, I didn't say this, by the way, if anyone claims, and grab them by the ears and shake them, I would like to do that with some of you today. And I'm pleading the power of the Holy Spirit right now that you would not try to run from that reality. You are either here today as the offspring of the devil, or you are here today as the offspring of God through faith in Jesus Christ, thereby a child of Abraham. And there is no middle ground. The first option is that we are children of the devil. We have the devil's corruption. We don't know God. We don't love God. We don't comprehend the truth. We are all, in that condition, slaves to sin. Briefly turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2, lest you think I'm somehow becoming melodramatic and emphasizing a point that is not biblical. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 to 3. Paul is speaking to Christians. So he says to them, "You were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air," that's Satan, "the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind." Sadly, church, that is the state of everyone born on this planet. Unless a miracle takes place where their birth as children of Satan is superseded by a new birth, a birth that comes from above, that totally changes this description. When people sin, When people continue to sin, they cannot say, oh, that was just a mistake. I'm only human. No. Apart from Jesus Christ, you are of the offspring of Satan. You do wrong things because that's your nature. It's the same as his nature. You lie. You do not believe the truth. You murder because that's your pedigree. That's who you are. But the second option is that we're children of Abraham through faith in Jesus Christ. Look at Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3, verse 29. That whole chapter is an argument from Paul on the very topic, but only I want you just to see his conclusion in verse 29. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, not according to the flesh, no, heirs according to promise. In other words, you believed the promise. You believed the Messiah. You believed in the one that would come to be your Savior. Then you are Abraham's offspring. And according to Jesus in John 8, if you are Abraham's offspring, if you have faith in Christ, then you've been freed from sin. Before you were saved, you couldn't help but sin. It was just your nature. I've often told the story of the fictitious lion that's sleeping up here on the stage. And I offer him two choices. What would you like? Would you like a plate of vegetables, some gluten-free food, dairy-free food? Would you like some health food? Or would you like this bloody red steak? What will he choose? Every time. Because he chooses according to his nature. But when you and I have been born again, our nature has been changed. Where once we couldn't help but sin because that was our nature, now we cannot sin. There is a way for not sinning. There is a way to live where we're not habitually practicing living in sin. In Romans chapter 6, Paul said that if we're united with Christ, we become dead to sin. Sin becomes impotent. Sin has no longer the power over us. We can never say, I just couldn't help it. Now, we certainly cannot say with Flip Wilson of years back, the devil made me do it. No, in fact, Paul says in the 14th verse of chapter 6, sin shall not be your master. If you are the offspring of Satan, you are enslaved to sin and you will always sin. But if you are of the offspring of God, you now have the power to live over sin, for sin has been rendered powerless. And oh, as we prayed earlier, thank God for the day when it will come when sin shall be no more. So, beloved, this morning, this passage boils down to the reality that there's just two groups of people in the world. There's only possibly two groups of people in this assembly, in our church, right now as I speak. There's only two races of people. There's only two paths. There's only two destinies. There's only two fathers. We're either in one or the other. were either the offspring of Satan expressing all his characteristics, or were the offspring of God expressing all his characteristics. So the ultimate question is, who's your daddy? Who's your daddy? You say, well, Pastor Jim, I don't know. I'm now confused. I'm not quite certain. I don't know if I'm a child of God or a child of the devil. I'm not quite certain. How would I even bother to know? I hope you have John 8 before you, because Jesus helps us. Thankfully, you don't have to rely on what I might say. I want you to notice in this passage that five times Jesus uses the word if. Let's see them first and let me comment on them and then wrap this up. Notice in verse 31, if you abide in my words, you are truly my disciple. So that's the first one. If you're a Bible marker, this would be a good little if to circle. If, remember, we're asking the question, how do I know whose child I am? How do I know who my spiritual daddy is? First one, verse 31, if you abide in my word. Notice verse 36, if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. If. Verse 39, if you were Abraham's children, you would be doing the works Abraham did. Verse 42, if God were your father, you would love me. If. The last one, verse 46, if I tell you the truth, why do you not believe me? Let me just quickly comment. I believe Jesus clearly gives us the answer. How do I know whose child I am? Number one, if you abide in his word. That means if you continue. If you continue to trust his word. If you continue to rely on his word. If you continue to read, study, obey his word. If you continue to persevere through his word in your Christian life, then you will know you are truly his disciple. Remember, the word disciple is learner. It all works together so clearly. So I might even want to contemporize it a little bit and say, this morning, are you someone who is continually sitting at the feet of Jesus through his word and learning from him? If. Secondly, if you're united with Christ, as I said, you'll be set free from sin. If the Son sets you free, you will be free. Are you a person this morning that's finding out that as you kill sin by the Spirit, you are truly learning that you're a son of God? Romans 8, 13 and 14. Are you free from sin? Are you free from sin in a certain measure? And is that measure increasing, looking forward to the day when sin shall be no more? Does that describe your experience? Thirdly, we read, If you're Abraham's children, you would be doing the works of Abraham. What does it mean to do the works of Abraham? Answer, obey. Abraham, you and all your offspring will be circumcised. Yes, Lord. Abraham, take your son, your only son, Isaac. Yes, Lord. If you and I are children of Abraham, we will do the work of Abraham. Number four, if God were your father, you would love me. Do you love Christ? Christian, do you find yourself singing and hearing the words, the longer I serve him, the sweeter he grows? Do you find in your heart a treasure and a delight for Jesus? A treasure and a delight for Jesus that is so overwhelming and all-encompassing that young men in this church, when a pornographic thing pops up on your video screen, your love and treasuring and delighting in Jesus is so great that that just fades away and blows off the screen. But when you're faced in moral conflicts, your love for Christ is so overwhelmingly supreme and superior to all your other affections that the things of this world grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. Jesus said in John 15, "If you love me, you will obey me." If you're born of God, if you know God as your Father, the song that will be on your heart and on my heart this morning would be, "I'd rather have Jesus than silver or gold. I'd rather be His than have riches untold. I'd rather have Jesus." Would you rather have Jesus than a job? Would you rather have Jesus than good health? Would you rather have Jesus than to have a secure bank account? Would you rather have Jesus than to have academic fame and glory? Would you rather have Jesus than anything? Who's your daddy? Finally, we read that if God were your... which Jesus says in verse 46, "If I tell you the truth, why do you not believe me?" The Christian, you see, is one who believes that Jesus is the truth. And on those grounds, we trust no other. We have these messages bombarded through our social media, through the news, through our government decisions. We have these constant messages that are bombarding the truth. And the question is, who will you believe? Do you believe this morning that God made them male and female? End of discussion. Do you believe this morning that sexual activity is to be contained within a marriage covenant between a man and a woman? Do you believe this morning that I don't have my truth and you don't have your truth? The reality is that Jesus is truth. One of my fondest memories of the late Dr. Billy Graham was to see those earlier crusades on video. And he would stand up and he would say, "The Bible says..." I've told you many times, I usually remind you when I do biographies on Mother's Day and Father's Day, but it was my own dad that inspired in me the passion and desire to read biographies. Do you know, the very first biography my dad gave me was the letters and the works of Robert Murray McShane. And the first time as a young Christian in 1983, I read the memoirs of Robert Murray McShane, and I thought I was reading the Apostle Paul. I went to my dad and I said, "This is amazing. He sounds like the Bible." My dad said that Murray McShane bled the Bible. There's so much of his in his life that he sounded like the Bible, even when he talked. Is that what we aspire to? You see, my argument is that if these all these ifs are true in our lives, then we have the confidence that we're children of Abraham, faith in Christ, that God is our Father. But if God has addressed something to your heart that only you know about this morning, and you have some doubt, if the if statements of Jesus have raised some doubt in your mind, I would plead with you before God this morning to deal with that issue. Deal with that set of truths. Don't leave this building apart from the sure and certain knowledge that you have confessed your sin, that you have repented, that you've turned away from it, but you just haven't turned away from it. You've turned toward someone who is truth, someone who will set you free from your sin, someone who set your priorities free in life. You see, Jesus Christ came, as we talk about and celebrate, He came and He took on the form of man to live this life that we can't live. I have not been able to live it for half a second. But Jesus Christ came and He lived a perfect life. And God the Father says through His Word that all who have faith in Jesus, He will give you that righteousness that belongs only to Jesus. And you say, Pastor Jim, but what all the wrong things I did? What are all the wrong things we all do? And the good news is that Jesus Christ went to Calvary's cross, and on that cross, the Bible says He took the sin of everyone who would believe, and He paid for it sufficiently, so that when He ascended back to heaven, the Bible says He sat down. You can study the Old Testament and you'll find that no priest ever had a chance to sit down. Never. Never says the high priest sat down. Never says the priest sat down. Why? Because the job was never done. The work was never accomplished. But the writer to the Hebrews says that Jesus Christ, when He ascended back to heaven, sat down having made, past tense, purification for all sin. If you will trust Christ this morning as your Savior, not only will He give you His righteousness, He will guarantee that your sins are forgiven. He will grant you one of the greatest gifts of all. That's the gift of Jesus by His Spirit, the Holy Spirit, to live within, to enable you, to help you, to guide you, direct you. He gives you brothers and sisters in the body of Christ to speak into your life, to come alongside of you, to care for you. And as you live this life walking with the Savior, you will have the joyous hope that someday He will call you by name and say, it's time to come home. Will you repent this morning and believe the gospel? That is the good news. And put your faith in Jesus Christ.